Morning. Our scripture reading from this morning comes from Book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Scott. Good morning. I'm a little jealous because since you all have been doing the scripture readings on Sunday morning, it's really reminded me how much I actually like doing the scripture read. Just reading scripture out loud is one of my favorite all-time things to do, honestly. I'd in some ways rather do that than preach. So if you want to switch with me sometime and you're up to do the scripture reading, just let me know. I'll probably take you up on that. Because I love the idea. I just love reading scripture out loud. Not that I'm that good at it. It's just fun to do, and it's just such a joy. And I kind of think, too, like, I want you to walk out with God's words ringing in your ears. I don't really want you to walk out with my words ringing in your ears. That's not going to help you. God will be your help. And so I really do love that. And a lot of times I'm like, I want to read the scripture again, but Scott just read it. And so I think I'm going to. Why not? Thank you, Scott. I'm going to read it again because I just love the word. And I want to just be able to walk through this together with you in 1 Peter chapter 3. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter, if you've been with us for a while, some of you haven't, someone this morning's like, where are we in the Bible? I have no idea. I haven't been here for a while. I'm like, that's all right. Come join us. If you have, you're aware we've been walking through the book of 1 Peter. And he's been giving this idea of submission, which is really fun, isn't it? We all want to be told to submit, especially by some preacher on Sunday morning. But here that Peter's been walking us through, like, as followers of Jesus, we submit to God. Amen? We submit to him. We yield to him. I give up my will and for God's will. I give up what I treasure for God's treasures. We yield and submit to God. And he's like, you know what? When you work that out in real life, it means that we submit to our governments. Oh, that's fun. We submit to our governmental leaders. He says, it's right in here, super clear in Peter. They're living in a difficult, hostile environment. It's hostile from the governments. They're in different non-believing governments around that area in Asia Minor. They're living in difficult marriages because they're first-generation believers. There's a lot of non-Christian spouses. They have difficult jobs because a lot of them are Jewish, displaced Jewish people. They're the immigrants. They have all these reasons why life is super hard. And Peter's like, if you're going to yield to God, display that by yielding to the government, by yielding to your boss and your masters, by yielding to your husbands, by yielding. I mean, he goes through some tough things. And they had it tougher than we do. generally in these categories. So he's promoting this idea, not a popular idea. It's not a big empowerment idea in the way the world talks about it, but it is because it's an empowerment in God. And he's like, live a yielding life. And now when we get to this passage, he's talking about how our life and our yielding can be an act of a testimony to other people, how we can put Christ on display with our works and with our words for other people to see who he is. And as we do that, we might even get harassed and persecuted because of Jesus. They understood what that meant. You bring Jesus into the conversation in that culture, in that time, you're crazy. You're an outcast. Who are you to tell me, right? They got that kind of response. For us, growing up in a Christianized culture, we sometimes have a hard time sorting out what's persecution and what isn't. When am I getting harassed because of Jesus? And when am I having a hard time that's maybe something else? I was coaching a school teacher a number of years ago, and he was struggling because he said, I'm being persecuted at work at the school where I teach. I'm being persecuted, and it's terrible. So tell me about that. Tell me about that. What's that like for you? What's going on? It's really, really awful. I'm just trying to bring Jesus into the workplace, and I'm being harassed and written up, and I just got fired. As during this period of time while we were working, he gets fired from his job. He's like, I was fired because of Jesus. I don't know if I should file a lawsuit or what. He's struggling with this. And I'm like, tell me more about that. And it turns out, just from talking to him, he had these areas where no one was allowed to put up posters or signs, and he was putting up like the Ten Commandments and some of these kind of like a little bit other posters, Christian posters that were kind of caustic and kind of in your face in places where he's not even allowed to put posters. And they're like, you need to take the poster down. And he was taking it all as Christian persecution. I'm like, dude, based on what you've told me, you kind of got fired for other reasons. It's kind of your fault. But he was confused, and he had shifted, and he's like, but this is all Christian persecution. It really wasn't. I've seen that play out a number of different times, and maybe you have too. Sometimes we get confused because processing hardship is hard for us. And when someone is opposing us, we tend to want to figure out why and who do I blame for that and what's going on. And Peter's going to give us some advice about how to live out our faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me real quick before we step into this? Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this help. We need help figuring out how to bring Christ into our daily life, in our interactions with our neighbors, at work, with our extended family members. We need a lot of help, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to be able to really do this well, to represent both the actions, the words, and the attitudes of Jesus in the places that you have us to go. So guide us through the words of this text, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Peter really tells us about two things I want to talk with you about this morning. Sharing Christ with your good works and sharing Christ with your good words. And so sharing Christ with your good works, what is that going to look like? He begins by saying, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? It's a general principle. It's not a promise or anything like that. It's just a general principle. If you're eager to do good, you're probably going to have better relationships with people around you. Think about a student in a class. If one student is continually disregarding the teacher and goofing off and doing whatever they want, and another student's like, I actually want to do well on the test and get the homework done right, who's going to have a better classroom experience? I'll ask my wife, who's a school teacher. actually trying to do a good job is going to go well for you generally in life. And that's what he's saying. Like, If you're having a hardship, a hard time, first take a look at that. Am I living well? Am I trying to do a good job? Am I paying attention to detail? If you hire an employee, do you want that employee to be someone who tries to understand what you want them to do, who shows up on time, pays attention to detail? Yeah, you'll probably help their life go well if they do. He says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Christians with a sloppy work ethic are going to suffer, but not suffering for Jesus. That's suffering for being dumb and being lazy. We don't want that kind of suffering. That doesn't help God's kingdom grow and God's glory to be spread in this earth. We want to spread the gospel. We've got to have a decent work ethic and be eager to do good in the workplace. And if we do that, then it begins to clarify the difference between suffering because I'm doing a bad job versus suffering because I'm walking with Christ, and that's offensive to some people. We'll lose that if we're not good employees, if we're not good neighbors. And we want to have clarity there so that Christ can help meet us in the spot where it's hard. And he goes on and says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Sometimes people will treat you badly because of Christ. There can even be different reasons for that. I had a job one time working in a steel processing plant. It was dirty. It was nasty. It was dangerous. And it was not a fun job. The pay was awful. And we had to wear hard hats and, you know, all the other protective gear. But we wore these hard hats. I wasn't a pastor. This was when I was much younger. I'm in college. I'm working this job. And somehow I got the nickname preacher. I'm like, I'm not even studying for a ministry degree. I just am a Christian. And that was enough. That was enough. So they all called me preacher there. And they would do this thing where they'd sneak up behind me and take their hard hat off and smack me over the head when I wasn't looking with my hard hat on. But I hated getting hit in the head. Kimberly knows. I hate getting hit in the head. Like, it drives me nuts and I'd lose my temper. And they were trying to get me to lose my cool. And they would do this all the time. Hey, preacher. You know, but yet at the same time, when nobody else was looking, these same people would come up to me over on the side in private and say, man, can you pray for my wife? She's real sick. They were testing the authenticity of my faith while they were asking for help and seeking help and trying to figure out how to live life, recognizing they needed God. We never know what the reason is when someone's harassing you. Maybe somebody had a horrible experience at the hands of a believer, and they're struggling with that. Maybe someone wants to see, is your faith real? Is it worth it? Can you stand up when it's hard? We don't know why. Maybe they just literally hate the Lord and hate Jesus, and they're going to take it out on you. I don't know why someone might react to me badly for being a Christian or why you might take heat at work. But I do know that we can walk with Christ in it. And as he says in here, you are blessed. When you're in that situation, you are blessed. We have some really dumb ideas of what it means to be blessed in society, like getting more stuff, having a lake cabin, you know. Oh, you're so blessed. I mean, that's great stuff. But in the Word of God, he's not talking about having more human accumulation of wealth when he talks about blessed. Generally, he's talking more about walking life in the favor of God and having a sense that God is pleased. God is pleased with me. He's pleased with the path that he's laid out before me, that there's a good life in the presence of Christ to walk. And when I understand that blessing, I can ride that rail. I can walk a path that's difficult even one with persecution, and do it well because I have that solid relationship with God. I'm blessed. Jesus talked about this. We looked last week with a similar theme in Mark chapter 6 or Luke 6, maybe. Luke 6. Today I want to look at Matthew 10, just a couple of verses, or Matthew 5, sorry. A couple of verses in Matthew 5, starting in verse 10. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we walk with Christ, we can expect to have some hardship from people. We can expect to go through tough times, sometimes because we're walking with Christ. As Peter said, "But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats." You ever been in a place where someone is threatening you and that causes anxiety and fear? I have. I'm the only one. Have you ever had anxiety and fear because people were really coming down on you harsh? Hardly. Hard. Two of us. Three of us. Great. Four. We get there sometimes. It's a real admonition because this is real life for us in a hard spot. Don't be afraid of the threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. If you have a boss that's coming down on you because of your faith or making life hard on you, they can do all kinds of harm. They can make life really, really hard. Is that true? Again, I had this boss earlier in my life. She would lie all the time. She would say, "Yeah, you can have that day off for that thing," and then revoke that at the last minute. That's my favorite. So then we're having to like document everything, and it was just really hard. It was really, really hard all the time. But you know what? She could revoke a vacation day. She could deny a raise. She would actually give me raises to keep me pacified because of all the other things that I could see her doing that were inappropriate. It's like, what a crazy world that we live in. But she could take away all kinds of things from me in the workplace. But she had no opportunity, no ability to take away my hope in Christ. She had no ability to remove my salvation in Jesus or my assurance of my salvation in Christ. She had no ability to take away the word of God from my heart. She had no ability to quench the Spirit. I can do that in me, but she couldn't do that. She had no ability to remove my hope of heaven. She actually enhanced it. When you have that person in your life that's really super strong and really opposing you, there are things that they cannot touch. And we put our hope in that. We revere Christ as Lord. It's similar to saying, don't be afraid of what they can do to you, but fear Christ. Have a reverence for Christ. Have a respect for him in our heart. Another way to think about it is to cherish Christ in your heart. Somebody else can take away something or harm something that's important to me. So the question is, what's most important to me? If Christ is most important to me in this world, then you know what? You can't touch me. You can't touch the center of what's most important to me. It gives me a strength that is untouchable to you. If Christ is revered, if he occupies that space in my heart, in my affection of what's most important to me, you can't touch that. Now, if I shift and I put something else in there, like I will be respected or my career is going to be advanced, you know, if I put something else and I cherish it, you can mess with that. And now I'm struggling as a person because the most important thing to me is falling apart. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've cherished the wrong things. And when people push and pull on that wrong thing, now my identity's in trouble. Who am I? I don't even know. I've built my life around this thing that was the wrong thing. But when we build our life around Christ and cherish and revere Christ as Lord in my heart, you can't mess with that. You will have strength to endure anything if Christ is the center feature in your affections and in your heart. Because then Christ is Lord. If my career is the cherished thing, it becomes Lord. It will dictate what I do. It will control my time. It will dictate my choices. If something else, if my sport thing or my entertainment or my addiction or whatever that thing is that I protect and cherish, it will become Lord in my life. He says, revere Christ as Lord in your heart. And you'll become untouchable. In a hostile and difficult world, you will have strength that goes beyond understanding. Revere Christ as Lord. I mean, let's face it, you and I, we were created to worship. That's what we were created to do. A car was created to drive down the road. Our heart was created to worship something, to cherish something, to revere something. What is it for you? What is it that captures your heart, that is center to you, that if I were to move it or mess with it, you'd be upset? Is Christ in that place? And that's our call, is to revere Christ as Lord, to keep him in that central place in our life, so that he is my master and nothing else becomes master over me. And that gives us strength in persecution. So I don't have to fear what other people do. They can't take that away. But I have strength because of Christ. And that helps me now as I'm going about, whether I'm doing good works to my neighbor or to a family member or in the workplace, those good works will put Christ on display if I'm revering Christ in my heart. And even as I get the push-pull of hardship or suffering, or even persecution, I'm blessed because I'm focused on Christ. People will see that. The good works become a testimony for Jesus. Put up a hand like this and say, good works. Put that up. There's your good works right there. Put up the other hand and say, good words. Words. Now put them together. This is how we bring Christ into the world. With our good works and our good words working together, because the people around you need Jesus. If you try to bring Christ into the workplace or into your neighborhood or an extended family just with your good works, and you never speak a good word for Christ, what will the result of that be?
They think you're nice.
They think you're nice. They'll think you're wonderful. They will actually give you praise or consider you well because of what you do. You're easy to get along with. You never cause problems. You're so nice. You go out of your way. It will make you look better. Is that going to bring anybody into the kingdom of God? No, it actually might actually make me feel proud. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. If I do my good works with no words at all, they're actually going to glorify me. That should be kind of scary. So the good works are great. They're super important, but we've got to combine them with our good words. What happens if I just tell everybody else that they should submit to Jesus and how to live? And I don't do a thing in terms of good works. Yeah, I'm a hypocrite. I am a judgmental person, or I'm demanding, all these kind of things. Is that going to bring anybody into the kingdom of God? Oh, come on now. We can get on Twitter and social media and do this all day, where we can not really do anything good for anybody, but we can tell them what we think, try to convince them where they're wrong, use some pithy little thing to put them in their place, isn't that going to bring anyone into the kingdom of God? Not likely. It's when we bring these two things together, we can make a difference. We can make a difference. And he talks about that. There's I found this quote. I don't know who this author is. I know that I have their name, but it doesn't matter because I don't even know who they are. But I love the quote. It made a lot of sense. He said this. It was written a long time ago. The best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they're somber and joyless, when they're self-righteous and smug, in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. Man, that's so true. Every day is an opportunity for Antioch Church, for us, for you, and for us together to make a huge difference if we live out and speak our faith. And every day is an opportunity for us to give people an impression of Christ that they're not going to want, because it's not a good impression of Jesus. Especially if we leave out good works or good words, we're going to be the ones causing the stumbling block that keep people out of heaven. Peter said, revere Christ in your hearts. Revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So always be ready to answer questions. Somebody said, only answer the questions that your life compels other people to ask. Those are great questions. Man, why do you do that? Why do you come earlier? Why do you help take care of that person? You don't have to take care of that person. Why do you give? Why do you do these things? When someone sees your good works and then they ask you about it, that's the best way, best opportunity to share our good words. So we want to work to live well enough to generate those kind of questions. And that is a great testimony when we do that, when we're different enough for people to notice, and then we can talk about it. So how are you ready, or how ready are you to give an answer? If your neighbor walked over this afternoon and goes, dude, you're different, would you tell me why? Are you ready to give an answer? Or if you show up at work and someone's like, I don't understand why you're this way, why you're kind and committed and care for people in the way you do your job or whatever it is, tell me why. Are you ready to give that answer? That's the answer most of us would give. That is correct. Most of us struggle there. So, I mean, think through that. Let that be a challenge for you. What helps us get ready? You know, one of the things that can get ready is to actually do some study on that, to do some reading or listen to a podcast of, like, how do I answer spiritual questions? There's a whole field of apologetics that, like, this is a hard question someone has. How do I understand it biblically, and how can I answer that? It's good to just have that input. Keep learning and growing in those things as well. Do some research. Feed that in you. Become a student of that so we can do it well. But also, I want to balance that, though. That can get to feel really complicated. And actually, if I have all my answers lined up in my head of what I'm going to say, and I'm ready to go, then I might actually miss the simple opportunities that are right in front of me day by day. So I'm going to balance, like, learn and grow in your apologetics, but keep it simple. Just be ready to give a simple answer. I'm going to share with you one of, I coach cross country up in Becker, and one of my runners, who we know had an accident, a bad accident, this spring. His name's Aiden. It was the Good Friday Easter weekend when he's out doing a bonfire with some friends, which is great. And there was a gas can involved, which was not great. And there was an explosion with that that resulted in major burns over a huge portion of his body. And so he's home now, but he spent a lot of that time, this spring and summer in the hospital, going through a lot of really painful treatments and skin grafts and all that stuff. But you know what stood out to me? Aiden's a good kid. He's got just a good, simple heart and mind. And when it happened, how soon, do you remember how soon, John, after the accident that he sent that snap? Right, the next day or 2 days? Yeah, within a couple of days or less. So he's got all this. He's in the hospital, kind of in shock a little bit. He sends this Snapchat to his big group of friends at the public school, and he just says, "Here's what I did. This was dumb. I'm paying the price for it. But I want you to know, while I was literally experiencing burning alive, that I thought of you. Because I thought, if this is a little bit of what hell would be like, I don't want you to go through that. And I want you to escape it by trusting Jesus Christ for your soul." And he quoted 1 Corinthians 15, that whole first part, this is the gospel. He died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And he went right in, he just gave a simple but crystal clear explanation of the gospel and just appealed to all his friends in this huge group. Just trust Jesus for your life, and your entire eternal destiny could be completely different. And he's kind of carried that kind of testimony throughout. Such a great example of, like, he didn't plan that, and he didn't study ahead of time to share that story, but he revered Christ as Lord in his heart. And when he found himself in a really, really tough spot, it became a natural thing to just say, trust Jesus. And let me tell you what that means. It's a beautiful testimony. So I think it's helpful to keep that in mind as we consider how can we share Christ through our works and through our words. The final piece that I want to highlight out of this text is when Peter says, but do this. He adds it in. This is important. He's not going to move on without saying it. In verse 15, but do this with gentleness and respect. When we get to the point to open our mouth and share our words, do it with gentleness and respect. When someone's finally ready to hear Christ, do it with gentleness and respect. What would happen if we do it without gentleness or respect? You don't need to imagine. It's everywhere. People talking about Jesus and how what you should do, and there's no gentleness or respect in their words. Peter is saying, if you revere Christ as Lord in your heart, when you get that opportunity, be really careful to speak with gentleness and respect. I know I pastored the Free Church in Becker for a number of years. I haven't pastored a church that owned a building since 2012. So I'm used to being in someone else's house where we worship. And when we rented the public school, so we rented through before and through COVID to do worship in a public school so we kind of had a double hardship there, both using a school when they didn't want to rent because of that and all the other stuff. And so we kind of worked through all of that stuff, and we made a commitment to be gentle and respectful in somebody else's space that we were renting. It was really good. There was one incident of a student tearing down a poster, like, I don't believe in that. And it was a different lifestyle that person didn't believe in. And so they tore that down. Of course, everything's video monitored. So we're like, the principal calls the next day. Hey, we got you guys on video tearing down a poster for a group that is a little upset about that, you know? And it's just this idea of, like, we're not coming in to correct every group or social group in the school and change what they believe. And we don't have to give up what we believe, but we do need to speak with gentleness and respect. And so we're about to move over to somebody else's house and worship and learn and interact with each other like this in someone else's home, in someone else's space over at De La Salle High School. And I thought about this, and I'm going to tell you why I thought about it. We need to just commit to obeying the Word of God to speak with gentleness and respect toward people who might believe differently than us. De La Salle is a Catholic school. We are not Catholics. We are Reformed, Protestant, you know, Reformation, if you remember that thing that happened. And we just believe different. We talk differently about the Bible. It's a different thing. But moving into the space of a Catholic school doesn't mean we change any of our beliefs at all. We are solid in who we are and what we believe, but we'll believe it and express that with gentleness and respect. I've already had one conversation with someone from De La Salle High School who said, I'm a little nervous. I'm a little nervous because I am Catholic, and we've had other non-Catholic Christian groups here that have been really harsh and really rude and really hurtful. What are you guys going to be like? I'm kind of scared. What is your church like? I said, our church is awesome. Our church would never do anything like that, because we're not jerks and rude and all. We're like really kind and caring and loving. And I thought, you know what? What are we going to be like? I think this is where Peter is talking about right here. We will speak good words because we're having church. We're having church in that space, and we're not going to be inhibited or afraid to say anything that we want to say, but we need to do this with gentleness, and we need to do it with respect. And if we see something in that space, or maybe someone from the school is like, I want to check out this group that's meeting in here, we just need to be sure that we're being respectful and that we're being gentle with our words. And we can help each other, right? So if we hear something like, hey, let's be cool about that. Let's be kind about that. Then let's do that together and help each other to really do this, because all of our good works can go down the toilet real quick with an ill-timed or careless word. Oh, what's that proverb, like shooting fire bands or deadly arrows? So is the one, you know, shooting off careless words toward their neighbor. You know, we don't need to be shooting random arrows around. We want to be careful with what we say so that people will understand the love and care of Christ through us. So let's do that together. But find a way to make sure, check in your heart, is Christ central? And is that coming out through our work ethic, through the way we treat our neighbors and family? And are we ready? Are we ready to give an answer when people ask us for the hope that is within us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us, your care for us to draw us into your kingdom, the kingdom of the Son you love, and to give us hope and eternity. We just acknowledge, Lord, most people throughout history have lived a harder life than we live. Most people throughout history have struggled and had to suffer. And many, many people throughout history, and many people today are facing terrible persecution, and we lift them up to you and ask you to give them relief. But Father, whatever our day is like today or our week this week, I pray that you'll help us to do good works, to display a lifestyle impacted by Christ. And Lord, help us to have good words, to be kind and respectful, and to tell people about Jesus that they would understand our hope. Lord, we pray for those things to create many testimonies from among us going out and many people coming in, giving their life to Jesus. We ask that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.